First John, be in chapter 2 again, the latter part of chapter 2 and in the first part of chapter 3. We will begin reading again today at verse 27 of chapter 2 and read down through verse 11 of chapter 3. A great and wonderful doctrine. What a marvel. I don't know how do you describe such a doctrine as this, that God's people are not sinners. He has come to deliver us from our sin. But in what way are we able to say that? This is our dilemma. The Bible says that we do not sin, and yet it says we sin. Is that a contradiction? No. Not a contradiction. What it amounts to is what the apostle says in Romans chapter 7. If I do that, which I would not, it is no longer I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. And that's the doctrine that we are looking at and considering, is the doctrine of sinless perfection. Now, I know I'll take a lot of flack over that, but there is such a thing as sinless perfection. I don't care, you know, if we can deny it or try to explain it away or try to do this or do that, but the Bible says it's right here in our text this morning. And so we begin reading with verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." Well, we can just quit going to church then, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. You can't teach it, no. You cannot teach it, and we're gonna see that over in the book of Hebrews, if the Lord willing, for us to get that far. We won't get there today, I don't think. But we will see it in the book of Hebrews, where he declares that no man's gonna tell his brother, know the Lord. They'll all know him, from the least to the greatest. It doesn't matter. Well, why? Because, as Isaiah said, they shall all be taught of God. Now, that's the difference between salvation and just ordinary religion, is that the one is taught of God, the other is taught of man. But we continue on for lack of time. We won't linger there very long. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Let me stop here for just a moment also and comment on this when he says, "And now, little children, abide in him." First of all, there is an abiding in Christ that is all of Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Ghost revealing Christ in us that we abide in him, but as sometimes we're accused of, we're not robots, are we? And so when he says, if these things are true of you, then you abide in him, But then he turns around and says, abide in him. There is something that we do. We do it by the power of God and not by our own power. But there is something that we do. In fact, we're always doing, are we not? We're always walking with God in His godly ways. That is our desire, and that is the path, the avenue, if you will, that we are on. We talked about this some Sunday before last, in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, talking about casting up the highway. We walk in that way of God, the narrow way. But it's a straight way and a plain path to us because God has made it plain to us. We're not walking in darkness. We read this here in 1 John, right? We're not walking in darkness. If we're in Him, then there is no darkness in Him. He is light. And He's always light. There is no darkness at all in Him. And so that is the pathway that we are walking on. Verse 29, if ye know then that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that, what? Doeth righteousness is born of Him. How do you know whether you are born of Him? How do you know if someone else is born of Him? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, no man can know that he is born. Well, let me rephrase it. No man can know that he is not born of God until he is born of God. Does that make sense? But if you know that you're born of Him, how do you know that you're born of Him? Well, I believe in Jesus. That's not enough, is it? If you do righteousness, you know, if you know that He is righteous, do you know that He is righteous? Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now, how do we know that? Because it goes all the way back to that garden, doesn't it? What do you mean? Well, kind shall bring forth like kind. If Jesus is righteous, and if we're born from above, if we're born of Him, if we're born of the Holy Ghost, then we will be like Him. Now, we're going to see that specifically spoken over in the fourth chapter of this same epistle of 1 John. But we go on. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, once again, we'll pause right here for just a second. We often concentrate on the latter part of this verse. What does it say? But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But what about the first part of that verse? What does the first part of it say? Beloved, now we are what? The sons of God, or the children of God. We are, right now, the sons or the children of God. And so what are we? We are righteous. We're the offspring of God. We are born of what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. We are conceived and born of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's been a marvelous thing in my mind because, you know, we go to the birth of Jesus again, and how was the birth of Jesus. Well, if we go back to Matthew, we find out that the birth of Jesus was like this, right? And we find out that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was born of that Spirit of God. But folks, do you understand that we who are his are born of the same Spirit of God? Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we could preach a long message on that right there, couldn't we? And something that needs to be preached today, because there's so many that believe that the law is done away. It's gone. Christ fulfilled the law and that's all. No more. Then if that is so, then there's no more sin, is there? How can you transgress the law if there is no law? But as far as the child of God is concerned, what has happened to the law? It has been fulfilled. It is also being fulfilled. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, right? We go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the spirit of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the spirit. So this is what we're seeing. But verse 5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Well, if we're abiding in him, then there is no sin in him, right? Whosoever abideth in him, what's the next two words? Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy what? The works of the devil. Folks, that's what God has done for you and me if we are indeed born from above, born of the Spirit of God. He has destroyed the works of the devil in us. Now I know, again, the argument always done, well, but we're still sinners. No, we're not still sinners. We sin, but we're not sinners. I understand that. That is so difficult for people to grasp. And yet it is a fact. It says it right here and other places also. And we're going to get to some of those other places. That's the whole idea. Is that the Scripture proves itself, right? Bruce, what does the Scripture have to say about itself? The Word of God, what does it say about itself? That's what's important to us. But we can believe it. If it says it, we can believe it. And it does say it. Verse 9, whoever or whosoever... These free will people like that term, don't they? Oh, they love that term, especially in John 3:16. Well, here it is again. Let's see how much they love it now. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. It doesn't say, John doesn't say, that he might not sin or that he could not sin. He states it absolutely, definitely, he does not sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, I'm not going to dwell there for very long, but I do need to bring this out again. From the very beginning of this epistle, John has emphasized this love of the brethren. And he's not going to stop here. It's going to go on and on all the way through. How important is the love of the brethren? Well, it's extremely important. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 12, just quickly, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's how important it is. You say, how many of you can see God? Have you ever seen God? Well, how many of you can see one another? Well, that's the thing. You say, people say, well, I love God. But John says, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Because it's evident that God hasn't loved you. So here we are. This is what we're considering, the doctrine of sinless perfection. Again, we know, because John set that in order. JT is talking about that order earlier. God is a God of order, right? He is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace or order. And so he set this out before. If we say that we have no sin, then we're liars and the truth is not in us. We're deceived ourselves, but we do. There is sin somewhere there, isn't there? And yet, it is very plain, very clear, that he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Satan wants to get an advantage over God's people. And what better way to destroy the peace of God's people than to keep them under the impression always that they're still under sin? You're not under sin. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Now again, grace gives us the means to fulfill or to walk in the spirit of the law of God. Now, last Sunday morning we were over in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to go back there today. We only got to, the second verse in Romans chapter 6. But how important is that? Now, JT already talked about the Romans chapter 5 in verse 20 this morning, where Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the reason God sent forth the law. It wasn't going to save. The law itself is not going to save anybody. Why? Because it's weak through the flesh. The flesh is at enmity. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. And what? It is not subject to the law of God. And then it doesn't stop there, does it? And neither, indeed, can it be. It's not possible. It's impossible for the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the earthy, to be subject to the law of God. But is that so about the spiritual mind? Is the Holy Ghost not subject to the law of God? He's God, isn't he? Has God done away with himself? Is God dead? As some of them proclaimed a few years back?
Yes,
sir?
Yes, he is dead. He was the one that came out of that same God dead.
Who was it?
Nitschke?
Okay, yeah, the philosopher. Right. Okay. Nitschke, yeah. God dead. Well, he's not dead, is he? And there, I imagine by this time he knows that. Very clear. But anyway, our point is this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, as sin destroyed, brought death upon mankind and destroyed the world, right? It says that grace much more abounded. In other words, that grace provides greater life than sin provided death. Well, all we have to do to see that is to look in chapter 5 here of Romans, verse 9. Much more then. What does that mean? What does much more mean? Well, it means just that, doesn't it? A whole lot more. But much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. What? From wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall do what? Be saved by his life. Now, then, grace did much more abound then. And so Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not the purpose of it, is it? That's not the purpose of grace, is that we might continue in sin and still be saved. But what most people think about when they talk about being saved is not what the Bible means by being saved. What the Bible means by, or what people mean when they talk about being saved is going to heaven.
Right.
Well, where did we say heaven was? Or where is heaven? Well, it's where God is. Bible says that, doesn't it? Didn't he call our heavenly Father? Doesn't he dwell in heaven? Sure he does. Sir?
He gives his people some of this they see in heaven.
Yes, we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, don't we? We do that now. What we're doing this morning, I hope, that we are excited about these things because it is heavenly. So
when you say heaven,
Heaven is where sin is not. That's another good description of it, isn't it? But grace abounding does not mean that we continue in sin. It means that we overcome sin. God forbid, Paul says, that's the way he explains it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, it's not so much the burial, is it? The only thing the burial is good for, it's like the planting of the seed, right? For a seed cannot bring forth good fruit until it's what? Until it's dead and buried. You know, isn't that, have you ever really thought about those seed? You know, that's one of the most remarkable, amazing things about this whole world, I think, is that went out there yesterday and I cut some of my okra. It's got too big, you know, to eat. It's too tough, to eat, so I'm save it for my seeds. But, you know, if I opened that green okra up and planted that seed in the ground, what do you think would happen to it? It'd just rot right away, wouldn't it? Never would sprout, never would. But it has to die first. It'll have to lift and get dry and hard. It'll have to die first. And then you put it in the ground and it brings forth. Do you understand? That's what happens to this body. It's planted. Not in glory. But it's raised in glory. But you see, we've been raised already unto glory. And that's what the apostle is talking about. Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been buried or planted together in the likeness of his death, and what is the likeness of his death? Wasn't it to put away sin? We're going to see that in just a minute. But we go on. If we've been planted together in the likeness of the death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When Christ died upon that cross, we were there. In him, we were there. And as he was crucified because of sin, that's what killed him. Then we also were put, the sin was put to death in us. It had to be, sir. We're going to get to that over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, but not right at the moment. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, not him, but we, should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Are we dead in Christ? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And let me tell you that every sinner is under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is death. Verse 10, for in that he died what? Unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God, and the implication, of course, is forever and ever and ever. Now, again, the Apostle Paul said that he preached two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said then, we only repent toward God how many times? One time. Why is that? Because when you repent toward God, you lose that carnal mind that is enmity toward Him. Instead, you are reconciled unto Him. You have become a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things come to. Now, yeah, but we still sin. Not what the Bible says, is it? Now, don't misunderstand this. If you still have a consciousness of sin, and we're going to get to this over in Hebrews chapter 10, but if you still have a consciousness of sin, in other words, is that what you enjoy? Is that what you love? Is that what rules your life? Does it rule your thoughts, your mind? If that's so, then you're not born from above. We studied in out of Hebrews chapter 10 last Thursday evening. Bruce came over. And what did we say, Bruce, about that body of Christ? He says, a body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me. Oh. Well, what kind of a body? A body in which the will of God is first and foremost. In fact, it is the only thing. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come, O God, to do thy will. Do you understand then That's what God saved you for. Is to do His will. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you want to fulfill the will of the flesh, then that's not being born of God. Verse 11 in Romans chapter 6 then, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now isn't that what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 there? Isn't it the same thing? Is not the testimony of John and the testimony of the Apostle Paul one and the same? Exactly the same thing. It's what he's saying. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it unto the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, here again, here's our part in this. As we are born from above, as we are given life from above, this is what we do. A bird is going to be a what? Dog is going to be a sinner is going to be a saved man is going to be a saved man. For sin shall not. Now, isn't that what John said? Sin shall not. Isn't that what he said? And Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It's not that the law is dead, but that we are dead unto it. And alive unto God. The law is not written for a righteous man, right? Why? Because they don't have to be beaten over the head with the law. Because you have the spirit of righteousness abiding in you, that spirit is spelled with a capital S. Verse 15 then. What then? Shall we sin? Here's the question again. Because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now these people can preach positional righteousness all they want to. But folks, you're going to have more than a positional righteousness. You're going to have more than justification. Now, let me clarify that. Justification, of course, is enough in the sense that justification brings forth sanctification. But if there were only justification, in other words, If Christ had only died and not risen again, then what kind of salvation would that be? It would be nothing. Because why? You'd never come out of the grave at all, would you? You'd never be raised from the dead, spiritually or physically. Because Christ is our life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that was made, what? Without Him. Nothing. Well, I don't know where to stop on this. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. How important is doctrine? Which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from what? From righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now what? Ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we're out of time. Yes, according to the apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, walk circumspectly. Again, when we read 1 John, those verses in our text there, I've heard it explained many times, you know, well, we have a bent toward righteousness. And my contention is, no, it's not a bent toward righteousness. It is righteousness. We are righteous in Him. Again, we know that there is sin remaining in this body. There's no question about that. But who hates that sin? The Spirit of God hates it, but the righteous man hates that sin. That's because of the Spirit, but the Spirit is righteousness. And so it is that righteousness which is wrought in us by God that brings forth that hatred of sin and the love of righteousness. And a mourning for sin, yes. We hate it, we mourn it. It's a grief to us. It's a vexation to us, just like Lot that dwelt as he dwelt there in Sodom that we've already mentioned this morning. As he dwelt there in Sodom, my Bible says that his righteous soul was what? It was vexed. But what was it vexed by? The unrighteous acts. Folks, is your spirit today, is your soul, is your mind, is it vexed today as you live in this world that is just like Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, JT read that 49th verse of Ezekiel chapter 16, and it's a marvel how that people, I wonder, do they ever read that? Did any of these preachers ever read that? How could they miss the connection? It's one great big world of Sodom and Gomorrah. We talk about sodomy, but that wasn't the big problem. That wasn't the root. The root of it was pride, idleness, and fullness of bread. The American dream. Thank God for His Word. God has destroyed the works of the devil in everyone that is born of His Spirit. What blessing we have, and what confidence in God.